yesterday we had a very good day. Travis Schreck and Jenica Welty were married here at the building. And they had an example to all of the young people, and there was a lot of young people here for that wedding. They had a courtship, and they shared their first kiss right here when Rick told them, "You may now kiss the bride." You don't see that very often. That used to be the norm, before my time anyway. But it was a good example for the young people in the audience that, you know, the ways of the world don't have to be followed. You don't have to do what the world is pushing you to do and the examples the world sets. As many of you know, our son Rob is getting married the end of March. And his fiance, Maggie, the people she works with, and the people that Rob work with, are unable to fathom that they have moved in and aren't living together. Well, you're getting married, why not? You know, what's the big deal? Everybody does it. And I thought of that last night as I was doing some studying after we got home, and, you know, not kissing until you're married. A courtship is not the way of the world. Not living together, unmarried, is not the way of the world. Those are the examples. That's the pressure that is put on people in the church, especially our young today. And the people in the first century that Peter was writing to had people that are going, "What do you mean you don't get drunk and go to a party? Have a party and get drunk? What do you mean you don't go to the temple and hire a prostitute? We do it. What's wrong with you? You better than me?" And the parallels there that we can see today. People don't understand when you don't do what is commonly accepted. We are in the fourth chapter of 1 Peter. And as we have reiterated throughout this study, the people of the church, these Christians that Peter is writing to, were under persecution because they wouldn't act like everybody else. They were persecuted because they broke the norms. They didn't live as man said people should live. They lived as God said, and they were being persecuted horribly, far, far worse than we are today in this country. And the persecution we face is nothing. Nothing compared to what they faced. But there's still that pressure on us, and more so, I believe, upon our young to conform to the world today. When Barb and I and our age group were growing up, living together outside of marriage, that wasn't accepted by society. You know, now there's something wrong with you if you don't do it. And that's been in a relatively short period of time. Peter is writing to people that have faced and are facing horrible persecutions that include torture and death in horrendous ways. We got started on the fourth chapter last week, and we just were able to do a few of the verses, the first few verses of it. Does anyone have any questions or any comments on the first six verses of the fourth chapter? We kind of ended with that section. Okay, let's turn over to the starting in the seventh chapter, and I'm going to read this out of the English Standard Version. Did somebody have a question or comment? Pardon? Verse 7. 1 Peter, 4th chapter, verse 7. I'm going to read it out of the English Standard Version. I'm really getting to like this, ESV. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins, showing hospitality to one another without grumbling. In these verses here, we are told to watch and pray, if you would. Where else do we find that same verbiage? Watch and pray. Pardon? 26. Matthew 26. Christ, when he went to the garden after the Lord's Supper, after the last Passover with his disciples, with his apostles, went to the garden to pray, and he left them there. And he went a little further and prayed, and he came back and he found them asleep. And he said, watch and pray. And this is what he's still telling us. We are to be watchful. Now, what are we talking about when we say watchful? Be aware of your surroundings. Be on guard. Be on guard for yourself against sin and letting it into your life. Be on guard of the influences that are surrounding you. There are certain places a Christian could go to, but doesn't need to go to simply because of the influence upon them. Dale and Wiley have said that there's a lot more to Las Vegas than the Strip, and I have no doubt that that's true. And there are places on the Strip that are innocent enough to go to, if just nothing more than to drive down the street and look at the lights. They're beautiful. If you drive in, I know from the north, I'm not sure from the other directions, but if you come down from the north, you can see the city, the glow on the horizon, 100 miles away or more. I mean, it's fantastic. You watch that glow arise. So when you get down there and you drive through the Strip, it's really amazing. And there's nothing wrong with that. And there's some shows you could go to on the Strip that would be nothing wrong with them. But do we need to put ourselves in that environment? Do we need to have those influences that are around us as we would enter those buildings to see a relatively innocent show? Why put ourselves in that position? And I think this is what the apostle is talking about here, because the end of all things is at hand, as it says in the King James. The end of all things is at hand. Where else was that language used? God spoke it to Noah. He said, the end of all things is at hand. I'm getting rid of it. I'm done with it. Build an ark. Save yourself and your family and anybody else that you can preach to. And Noah preached, but it was him and his family. Here, the apostle is preparing the first century church for the second coming. 2,000 years have passed. We're still waiting. But the end is at hand. Remember, God doesn't count time as we do. That's something that we deal with. God doesn't. And this is what I believe he's talking about. Be therefore sober and watch and pray. Be ready. Make ourselves ready. And above all, have fervent love, have fervent charity. Because it covers a multitude of sins. If I commit a sin, but I have, as it says, fervent love, does that forgive the sin? No, it doesn't. I think what the apostle is talking about here is these people have been accused of things. They've been falsely accused of many things. But if by their conduct, if by the way they live their lives, they show love, not only one to another, but to the world. What did Christ say about loving our enemies? As yourself. It's going to be harder when somebody makes an accusation against you, a false accusation against you. It's going to be harder for people to believe it. I don't believe that. Not them. Maybe so-and-so down the street, but I don't believe that of so-and-so. Simply because by our lives, those false accusations will ring hollow. No, they're not true. This is what I believe he's talking about when he says it covers love covers a multitude of sin. We are to take care in a way we live our life. There is a subtext here that I think also is going to the people that are Jewish Christians. The end of all things, I think, refers back to, is an obvious reference, using the words that God used to Noah at the time of the flood. And he's also, I believe, talking about the second coming of Christ. But to the Jewish Christians, what else was getting near? This destruction of not just the temple, but thank you, the Jews as a people, as a nation. They would no longer know their lineage. And without the lineage, there could be no temple worship. And without the temple, obviously, there could be no temple worship. And this was the elimination, the end of the Jewish people as a nation. So there's three contexts here that I think could fit. The flood, the temple, and the second coming of Christ. Show hospitality. Hebrews 13, verses 2 says, not only are we to show hospitality, but we're not to do it grudgingly. We are to be hospitable, but do it willingly, wanting to be hospitable. What happened to someone who was hospitable to strangers? Think back, Old Testament. But who did they entertain hospitably? Angels unaware. You don't know who you might be being hospitable to. Now, hospitality doesn't necessarily mean you invite them into your home and you have a five-course meal for them. Hospitality is how you greet somebody in a store. Being hospitable is how you deal with someone if you're involved in a car accident with them and it's their fault. That's being hospitable, is dealing with them in the right manner. It also includes being hospitable in your home and how you treat people, inviting people into your home, wanting especially the brethren to be in your home and to associate with them. Comments, questions? Okay, I know it's a dark and dreary day, as the worst book in the world ever started with. But don't let that get us down. Let us be hospitable to one another. We have the privilege of gathering together as saints.
Testament, different times when the people were traveling, they would go to the city square on the city and wait for somebody to come and invite them into their home to take care of them. this was not unusual for that to happen. Sometimes it didn't. They didn't do it. It didn't work out very well on some occasions. But generally, you're taking in strangers was stressed so much in the Old Testament days. It meant a lot. Or treating how you treated them was very much a part of the good life that they were supposed to have.
It was a Jewish custom at this time, and I suppose still is, I don't know, but that if you were traveling, a Jewish family or individual was traveling, and they would get to a city, they would go not just to the center of the city, but to the synagogue also, and introduce themselves to the rabbi or whoever, and somebody would invite them home, take them home, and put them up for the night and feed them, because they didn't have Holiday Inns and Ramadas and Super 8s and, or 6s or whatever they are. They didn't have the restaurants. And inns were not always the best place to stay. And so this was part of, this was very much a Jewish custom of being hospitable. Thank you. Any other comments? Let's go on down to the 10th and the 11th verse. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The gift is not restricted to hospitality, but that is something that we all have the ability to be. You can be hospitable regardless of what your nature is. You can teach yourself. You can train yourself. You can use the abilities God has given you to control yourself and to be hospitable. But I think it's not just here. The gift does not apply solely to being hospitable. It covers a number of areas. It could cover virtually any area of human nature. Live as God wants us to live. Be as God wants us to be. To be good stewards. God gave three men, an individual gave three men certain things. To one steward, he gave 10 talents. To one, he gave 5 talents. And to one, he gave 1 talent. The steward with the 10 talents doubled it. The steward with the 5 talents doubled it. What did the steward with 1 talent do? He buried it. Now God said to the first two, what did he say to them? Well done. You're good. You're a faithful steward. What did he say to the steward with 1 talent? Here, fool. Then what did he say? Depart. Depart. That's how we have to use our talents that God has given us, the gifts God has given us. We have to put them to work. If we bury them, what is God going to say to us on the day of judgment? What was he going to say to these people if they didn't use their talents that God had given them? As good stewards of God. That's how we are to live our lives. Then it talks about, if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now this had a meaning to these people back then that we don't quite have. In Roman and Greek mythology, you had oracles. The gods of the Greeks and the Romans. Now remember, the Greek and Roman gods were often were the same gods. They often just had different names. The gods of the Greeks and the Romans did not directly communicate with man in general. They didn't leave a written record. So-and-so was not a prophet and write down things like God did. The oracles were individual who were believed to have the ability to communicate or who their God talked to through them. They were oracles. You probably heard of the Oracle of Delphi in Greek mythology. But all the Greek and Roman gods had an oracle. And so if you had a question, you would go to the particular god that covered that area, and you would talk to the oracle, and you would, that's how these gods supposedly communicated with man. And what the oracle said was believed to be from the mouth of that particular god, and so you took it at face value. You did as the oracle instructed. So, when Peter uses the term speak as the oracle of God, he's using something that is very familiar, not only to the Jews who lived in that environment, but to the Gentile Christians who had listened to the oracles of the various Greek and Roman gods. When you speak, speak as the oracle of God. When you're telling people about Jesus, when you're telling people about God, speak with authority. That's how we're to speak to the world of God. Speak as the oracle or the messenger of God. Let him do it as the ability which God giveth. How many have the ability to be an evangelist? Raise your hands. I agree with you. Not many of us have the ability to be a Tom Woody, a Rick Sparks, Doug Twaddell, Wade Stanley, or any one of the number of other evangelists. How many of us have God-given abilities? How many of us have God-given abilities? Every hand ought to be going up. How many of us have the ability to speak? Everybody's hand ought to be up. If you can speak, you can tell someone about Jesus. It may be outside your comfort zone, but we all have that ability. And we are to use it as a good what? Steward of who? A good steward of God. That's how we are to speak. We are to speak with authority, and we are to use the abilities that God has given us so that Jesus will be glorified and given dominion forever and ever. That He, the honor, the glory, always goes back to God. I have an ability to get up here and to look at these words and put them back to you in a little bit different format. But if I didn't use that ability, I'm wasting what God has given me. We all have the ability to talk to strangers, to friends, to neighbors. Unfortunately, too many of us, and I include myself in this, don't look for or let the opportunities that we are given pass by. Comments, questions?
To know what your abilities are.
That's right.
Mine was never, I always wanted to be able to be a good singer, but I never was able to carry a tune. When I first came into the church, they tried to make a song leader out of me, and it was almost the point where I almost was willing to leave the church for a while because they just dogged me to death. And I simply have never had the ability to lead singing or to do singing of any nature.
Yeah.
Sorry, but I'd love to do that above about anything, but it just isn't for me to do. So I have to live with it. As well as know your abilities and what to use and what not to use, as well as what to use, makes a lot of difference. And we can abuse the situation if we don't recognize it.
That's right. Some of us have abilities in one area, some of us have abilities in other areas, and, you know, you make an effort to improve yourself. I've used this example before, but Wendell Sparks, when I was a teenager, Ed, Denny, and a lot of others that are at other congregations, Wendell held a Toastmasters class here at the building. He was a member of Toastmasters, learning to speak publicly. And we would come together, and we would have to give short 5-10 minute lessons. We would have learned how to make up lesson plans for a sermon and how to deliver a sermon. Some just never got it. They just didn't have that ability. But they had abilities in other areas. You know, you can work on an ability like Brother Chad did, trying until it becomes apparent that no matter how badly I want this, it's not going to happen. Because we don't all have the same abilities. But we have to use the ones we do have. Any other comments? Okay, oh.
We can see the leading, I think, of the Holy Spirit here in the Apostle Peter. Because these are principles that are taught throughout the writers of the New Testament. Love, being fervent, being hospitable. Being led by doing what we can to the very best of our ability, and in all things give glory to God. And important that they speak as the oracles of God and not according to their own plan or thinking. That's emphasized throughout the writings of the apostles. And I think by that we can see the leading of the Holy Spirit in those men, that they wrote and taught the same things that were important to the early Christians and are important to us today.
Thank you. I've often said jokingly of a number of things, but perfect organizations have been created, a lot of them, and then they let people into them. And, you know, the church was a perfect organization. It is exactly what God wants it to be. And then we got into it and messed it up. So we have to be careful and speak, as was said, the oracles of God, not as the oracles of David or Bill or Paul or Ed, just what God says. Any other comments? Okay, let's go on down. We're going to read the 12th through the 19th verse. We're going to close out this chapter, and I don't think we'll have time to get it all done. But we're going to look at this last section as a single unit, because it's basically talking about one thing. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. But if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Think it not strange. One of the warnings throughout the New Testament is don't be surprised when you're treated differently than the world. Don't think it strange. It's going to happen. The people of God are going to be persecuted. It's going to happen. Prepare yourself for it. This is a message that Christ spoke of and that the apostles preached throughout their ministries. That simply because we follow God and not man, we are different. We are different. And the world doesn't like different people. The world wants everyone to be like they are. We've learned earlier, and we know that if something's not against the law, it's not what? It's not a little. It's not a crime. If murder was not a crime, if it was not on the law books as illegal, how many people would be in prison for killing someone? Zero. But living an ungodly life is against God's law. And the world lives ungodly lives. And when we don't, we make them ashamed. And they don't like to feel that way. Now, they may laugh it off or brush it over, but any person with a conscience knows when they're doing right and when they're doing wrong. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. This is simply psychology 101. This is human nature. Think back to school. Think back to high school. There was always that, no matter the size of your class, there was always somebody that was an oddball. Maybe more than one. They just didn't conform. And how were they treated? Badly. They were treated badly. I've always said that war is nothing more than the schoolyard bully on a national scale. That's all war is. You see the same thing on the schoolyard with the bully. You see the same thing when two nations are fighting. Maybe there's two bullies, a bully on each side at that point, but who knows? But it's just human nature to point out, to make fun of, to ridicule that oddball person. And as the world looks at things, we're a little odd. We're different. Rejoice. Rejoice that we are partakers of Christ's suffering. I have never rejoiced about getting hurt. And I don't know too many people that look on it with joy. Oh boy, I'm about to get hit. Well, I may get hit, and I have been hit. But I didn't look forward to it. But suffering for Christ is different. You know, if I got in a fist fight at school or in my younger days in the Marine Corps, it did happen. That was probably something stupid that somebody did or that I did that caused it. But suffering for Christ, now that's an entirely different matter. I'm not looking forward to it. I'm not happy that it is happening. But I know there's a reason for it. If I wasn't a follower of Christ, this wouldn't be happening. But because I'm a follower of Christ, I don't think it's odd that this is happening. I don't think it's strange. So count it joyful, or count it to your credit, if you would, if you're persecuted for being a Christian. Comments?
Up there in verse 12, it says, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes.
Yeah. Not if.
Not if.
Thank you. Yeah, I meant to point that out and had it in my notes and just slipped by it. Yeah, it's not when it or if it's going to happen. It's when it's going to happen. And to one degree or another, it's already happened to us. Individually. May have been slight. May have been so slight you might not even hardly have noticed it. Or it may have been more profound. I don't know. You have to look at each individual case. But it will happen. Not if, but when. I'm going to go back over to the ink. No, I'm not, because we got about a minute, and I don't have time. So we're going to end at the end of the verse 13. We'll pick up with verse 14 next week. I'd like to thank you for your participation, for your comments. Any final questions or comments? Thank you.